All right. I hope you enjoyed singing to the Lord and praising Him this morning, because that's what we're going to be doing for all of eternity, 24/7. So just get a little warm-up this morning. I was just checking out my book of Revelation to make sure I wasn't wrong about that. But it does say we will not cease day and night to say, it says say, but it's a song. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is to come. And worthy are you to receive glory and honor and power, because you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. That's for the evolutionists. They're going to be some born-again evolutionists, you know, be up there for all of eternity, and we're going to say, and they were created. We'll look at them. Told you, you know. But anyway, all right, let's get started this morning. Good to see you all this morning. Just a couple of announcements. We will be having a youth group tomorrow night here at church, starting at 6. And also the next basics class is not this Tuesday, but next Tuesday, October 25th from 7 to 8. All right, if you would, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 15. We'll get started with the message this morning. Matthew, chapter 7, verse 15. And please keep my good friend, Pastor Maurice Sykes, in prayer, by the way. He's a gentleman who instrumental in his friendship to myself, Pastor McLaughlin, that used to teach at some of the conferences in New England. And great man of God. He's having some health problems. So Maurice Sykes, S-Y-K-E-S, if you would pray for my friend. Thank you. All righty. So we're talking this morning about discernment. And we've been looking at three things: seeds and trees and fruit. Seeds, trees, and fruit. So you put the seed in the ground, tree grows, and then there's fruit. So this should be pretty straightforward for everybody. But this morning, we're going to see what the Lord has to say about our spiritual life as Christians in connection with these kind of agricultural things. He's going to make a statement in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, where he's going to say, I'm the vine and you are the branches. And we're going to tie this all in with that. We've been looking at discernment. We're going to see this again this morning, where our Lord is going to say, look, there are many false teachers out there. There are many blind guides, and you will know them by their fruit. And so he puts the attention on this thing called fruit. And so we realize that if we're going to be discerning Christians, we need to understand what he means when he says, you will know them by their fruit. What's he talking about? That's why we're not, you know, I'm not a great botanist. That's not why I'm having us go to seeds and trees and fruit in the Bible. I'm going there because our Lord said, this is the key to being discerning, this thing called fruit. And we've been backing up to say, okay, why is fruit so important? And we went to the book of Genesis to see the first time our Lord mentions fruit and what he mentions. And then we've been looking at trees, because part of this whole thing is trees versus fruit. So that's where we're going to continue to look at this morning. We're looking at discernment. We've been on this subject for a while. I never expected that, you know. I mean, I was chugging along, finally about to get to teaching individual spiritual gifts, which I've been trying to get to the last year. But then there was this point where, you know, the Word of God points out how there's this preparation phase for becoming those of us who can live in our spiritual gift. Preparation, the Word of God. And then realizing that as soon as you move from your private spiritual life, which is first, into your spiritual gift, which is serving others, now all of a sudden you're moving from a private relationship with the Lord into a public situation, really, where people are involved and you're going to have to be able to deal with people. And when you have people, you have problems. Remember I said before, doctrine is neat, people are messy. That's a very simple way of thinking about what's going on. And so once you get into the messy part, now all of a sudden you're on the front lines and you need to have discernment. You need to be able to understand a little more about what's going on around you, a little more about people, how to determine what's what, what's from God and what isn't. And so that's why we've been on this subject. It's a big subject in the Word of God, much bigger than I ever realized, you know, and to the point where, remember now, we've been looking at false teachers. That's a big part of discernment for you and for me, for that matter, to be able to recognize when something is an authentic teaching from God's Word and when it isn't. When a man has a spiritual gift of pastor teacher and is disciplining himself to teach just from what the scriptures have to say, not his own opinion, not some viewpoint that a particular denomination has, but really as best as he possibly can what the Bible says. You know, that's really important to be able to develop that skill of discernment. And so there's a lot of that in the Bible. The New Testament, if you start understanding what the New Testament, the different letters, for example, so much of the material in so many of the letters is fighting false teaching. The whole book of Galatians pretty much is fighting false teaching. Much of the book of Colossians is fighting false teaching. The letter of 1 John, much of it deals with false teachers and how to recognize the true from the false. And so it's a big, big subject in God's Word. So forgive me if I said I would only brush it over, go over it quickly, and it's been a month. But that's what happens when you start taking the Word of God at face value. Sometimes you have a lot more things that you need to show than you thought even. And that's, as Jesse Jackson used to say, be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. People that think the pastor's supposed to get up there as the font of all knowledge and it's just all in my back pocket. That's not true. Okay. The bottom line is that I'm always going to the scriptures and being amazed by things that are there and wanting to bring out things that I haven't seen before and so forth. All right, I'll move on. I get it. Discernment is being able to determine. You've seen this definition once or twice. Determining what's coming from the thinking of Christ and what's coming from doctrines of demons. Now, that's not the only definition, but this is a very practical one that gets to the point that we need to understand that thinking's important and the information that's in your head, what it is that you decide to concentrate on in terms of thoughts and information during the day makes a big difference. Now, that's not to say that's the only thing that matters, because clearly we're going to see some passages that talk about the fact that, God is pouring in His grace and His love, and the Holy Spirit is here, and He's inside us, and He has a lot to do with what happens. So it's not as if it's all up to us. Once you get to that point, you're cooked as far as this Christian way of life is. When you start to think it's all up to you, that's the opposite of what the Christian life is. It's a great life of grace, where God comes through for you even when we totally mess up. But we do have a choice about what it is that we concentrate on, what it is that we think, what thought we take to be the motivation that leads to the decisions we make in life. And some of the thinking around us comes from Jesus Christ and how He thinks. That's called the Bible. But a lot of thinking around us doesn't. It comes from the world. It comes from our flesh. It comes from the kingdom of darkness. And we need to be able to distinguish the two. That's discernment. Because we're continually, unbelievable. The internet, I know I keep harping on it, but my goodness. When you think about the explosion, the multiplication of information that comes at us, and how easy it is to just, okay, I'll click this link. And then all of a sudden, two links later, you're like, wow, I had no idea the source of what this little ad was or this little link was. And you realize that there's a lot of garbage out there. Not only that, but there's a lot of lies and there's a lot of traps. And the internet is just kind of exposing the game plan of the kingdom of darkness, as it were, for what it is in a lot of respects. You can really see it there. Not to pick on that, we use the internet. We're on the internet. So it's not the technology itself. It's what people do with it, of course. But the thinking, this is what I want you to concentrate on. What's the thought behind it? What's the system of thinking behind what it is that's coming at you on a daily basis? On television, in the political process and so forth. Educational system. Like I said, the educational system today is all over evolution, right? But there's going to be a day, and I believe there will be some saved scientists. I'm a scientist. I got a degree in physics. We're going to be up there in heaven, and we're going to be praising the Creator for all of eternity. I just love the idea of having some evolutionary biologists right next to me when we're praising the Creator for all of eternity. Not to pick on them, but the point is that we really have to be discerning about what's true and what's false, what's really coming from the thinking of Christ and what isn't. And that's what discernment is all about. Whether it's teachings or suggestions, advice you get from people, that's a big one. If you take advice from somebody, hopefully you've got some discernment about where that advice came from. Do they have any motivation that would give it that's not godly and so forth? Institutions and programs, there's this great conference coming up. Let's go to it. Okay. Well, what's the root of it? I'm telling you, you should always try to find, I'm talking about in Christian circles now, try to find the doctrinal statement of whoever or whatever, a ministry, an institution, a conference, a radio show. Try to get at the doctrinal statement. What's behind this? Sounds good. Sounds lovely. You have the great music playing and the deep voice. And now, coming directly from the throne of God, and you think, this has got to be good, right? Sounds good. It's got the right music. It's in key. It's in a major scale, not a minor scale. We're all set, right? No, you're not. Get to the thought. Get to the root. What's the doctrinal statement? What do they really believe? Where's this coming from? What's from God and what's from the kingdom of darkness? And our Lord made a very interesting statement we're going to look at one more time. He says this, when it comes to spiritual discernment, He tells us that the way to know the real source of things ultimately is by examining the fruit. Let's take a look at Matthew 7, 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Again, beware of the false prophets. Paul would say there will be many. John will say there will be many false prophets. Paul would say they would come from among your own selves. He was talking to pastors. And he said, it's not as if they're going to come from the outside and they're going to make themselves really obvious. They're going to be among your own selves. We're going to see again this morning a parable where our Lord says, you know, I planted wheat, but overnight the enemy came in and he planted tares. And if you understand the picture, they're right next to one another, so you can't separate them. That's how closely connected. The kingdom of darkness gets involved in the Christian ways, the Christian circles, and plants false teachers there. And there'll be many of them. How are we going to know? Beware of the false teachers who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. He says, you will know them by their fruits. Oops, leave that alone. You'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit. But the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Now I told you this before. Our Lord is not giving an agricultural lesson to the disciples and the apostles. I know over the years there have been these monks that have grown great berries and they've made jam and brandy and all that stuff. That's not what he's getting at. As usual, he's using something that people are familiar with, okay, trees and leaves and fruit, to get at a spiritual principle that they're unfamiliar with. So he's saying in the same way that you can only ultimately tell what kind of tree this is when it shows its fruit, same thing is true about people and about teachers. That's what he's getting at. You know, we've been looking at the whole subject in our basics class of the gospel. That's fruit. You know, I've had my eyes open, you know, to situations, to really ministries, the people that I really looked up to, you know. But then when I took the Lord at face value and he said, go look at the fruit. And in this case, it would be, what are they teaching? You know, forget their reputation. You know, forget the fact that they hang around with presidents or that they're on television or that they sound great or that they seem to have the academic side down pat. What are they teaching? You know, and I found that some of the men that I looked up to in the past are teaching the gospel wrong, for example. And that was very discouraging to me. You know, I found like even somebody like Billy Graham, for example, who a lot of people revere. My friends, I went and looked at what he teaches for the gospel. And he has it wrong. Can you imagine that? That's what I mean by, and the only reason I'm bringing up his name is because he's so popular in so many, myself included. I remember sitting in the living room with my grandmother, who was Catholic, she should have tipped me off. But at 10 years old, I may have even been saved. But here's the thing, if you listen to what he teaches, okay, a couple of things that are really not right about it. Number one, he teaches that you have to repent of your sins, and that's not the gospel. He teaches also that, or at least he demonstrates that people have to walk an aisle in order to demonstrate that they're saved, and that isn't. But I'll tell you, the real king is the fruit. What happens next? You know, he rolls into town, he gives this big thing where thousands and hundreds of thousands show up, but then what's the result? What's the fruit? Do you realize that he used to tell people to go back to the Catholic Church once they came to his revival? Now stop and think with me for a minute. If you really believe in faith alone and Christ alone, and you realize the lies that the Catholic Church teaches, why would you ever tell somebody to go back to the Catholic Church after they've been born again and saved? Now, again, I'm not picking on Billy. Well, I guess I am picking on Billy Graham. But the reason I bring that up is because for me, it was a moment where I realized that, wow, you know what? We really have to be careful when we talk about discernment, you know? We have to really just focus on, you know, keep your eyes on the prize, you know, as I guess Martin Luther King used to say. But the prize here is the truth that sets us free, the gospel. You can have the big show, the big singing, the big crowds, but what is the fruit? What's the gospel? What gospel is being taught? And then what's the result? You know, is it to moving people into a life where they're learning the word of God and they're freed, or is it putting them right back into the bondage they came from? That's what I'm talking about. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. We've also seen that the reason that thoughts are so important is that they become motivations. To the seed is the thinking, but a motivation is the result where you say, all right, I'm going to base my decision on this, whatever that decision might be. I use the illustration of somebody who is There's a big problem in the family. I use an illustration of a kind of ridiculous one of a mess being created. But there's a problem in the family, and there's a selfish way to go and an unselfish way to go. And depending on the thought that grabs you at that moment, depends on which way you go. You realize that? That sometimes you may just grab a thought from your flesh. I'm tired of this stinking kid. That's the thought. And that becomes the motivation. I'm going to get this kid. And that becomes a decision. And that decision leads to an action. Then you realize, wow, that was really not a good way to go. You know, the whole family's up in arms. Whereas you could say, you know, I'm laying down your life for those who are ignorant, let's say, is the thought instead. And then you say, wait a minute, my kid's ignorant. And you say, how can I? And this is the more creative thing, by the way, when you start to realize that the Word of God is powerful. How can I still maintain my authority, but creatively bring in a situation where I teach them what love really is? That's a totally different ballgame. But what changed, you know? Was it some miracle? Did the skies open up and the angels come down and sing me a song so I felt better on the inside? That hasn't happened to me. And if it happens to you too much, you might want to check your medication. Tee it up a little bit higher. No, it's the thought. You know, what thought did you pick, really? And that's what we're looking at here. Systems of thinking. They lead to actions. What we think becomes what we say, and what we say, what we do. And don't get me wrong, the Holy Spirit is involved. Of course He is. You know, He's on our side. God is on our side. God has set this up to win. Think about it. He's put deity inside of you to help you this whole process. So it's not like we're alone, but thinking matters. Thinking with the mind of Christ versus thinking with the flesh. It matters. And then the results and the outcome are where other people can observe what's been going on inside somebody's soul. That's all we have. You know, we can't read people's minds, so we're left with what they say and what they do. Christ put it fantastically, right here in Matthew 7:16. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles are they. You will know them by their fruits. And we've also seen, I don't have you turn there, I'll just put it up here. You can look at it this morning. I mapped it out a little bit. In Luke 6, verses 43 to 45, our Lord makes it clear that the production in your life results from thoughts in your soul. He makes it really crystal clear. Let me map it out again. Luke 6, 45. The good man, that's the tree. Just hang with me on this analogy, okay? If you haven't seen this before, because I want to make it crystal clear. When the Bible talks about seed, what is it? Tree, what is it? Fruit. Just think about that again. Seeds, trees, and fruit. That's what we're talking about. Why? Because Jesus talks about it. That's why. That's what He uses over and over again when He's in a section on discernment, when He brings all forth the analogy, the picture. He talks about seeds and trees and fruit. So guess what I'm going to talk about? Seeds and trees and fruit until you can't forget it. The good man, that's the tree. Out of the good treasure, that's the seed, the Word of God in his soul, of his heart. Notice, not his wallet, but his heart brings forth what is good. That's fruit. That's good fruit. And he turns around and says, the evil man, that's also a tree. Out of the evil treasure, that's also a seed, the thinking from the kingdom of darkness, brings forth what is evil, fruit. And then he tells us what he's talking about. It's amazing how often Jesus Christ tells us exactly what he means, what he's thinking about, what he's talking about when he gives us a picture. And it's amazing, honestly, how often commentators don't even use what our Lord says, and they're off somewhere with their own interpretation when it's right there. The Lord says, no, this is exactly what I mean. He says, for his mouth speaks, that's the fruit, from that which fills his heart. That's the seed. It couldn't get any clearer than that. What's he saying? He's saying, yeah, I'm telling you about this seeds and trees and fruit because, you know, here we are, and he was in Israel, and there were lots of these things all over the place, the vines and so forth. So he says, I know you understand trees and fruit, but I'm trying to teach you something about human nature and about discernment. And he's saying, look, what people say comes from what fills their heart. The fruit of their life comes from the thinking they let in and the decisions they make, what they concentrate on. And again, that's what you have, folks. You know, you don't know what the future holds. Paul didn't. Paul was running around all of Europe thinking that he'd be able to get to Rome and Spain and all these other places. He got to Rome, all right. But when he got there, it was in a prison cell. Okay. So when he got there, he realized that his freedom could not have to do only with his mobility, where he could go. He realized that there was a point in time in his life where he would have no freedom physically. But he then realized something else, that his thought process was where he could continue to be free. No matter what, you could be in a hospital bed. You still have a choice about what you're thinking. You could be in a prison cell. You could be on the front lines in the military. But wherever you are, you can make decisions about what you're going to think. The kingdom of darkness cannot take that away from you. And so it's important to understand that you have choice in that area. Not only that, but the fruit of your life will come from what you think. That's what the Lord said. So we've begun looking at the Bible at seeds and trees and fruit. And we went to the very first time that this subject ever comes up in the Word of God. It's in Genesis 1:12. That's on the board because I'm in review warm-up mode this morning, making sure we're all on the same page, seeing where we've been. It's going to lead us to someplace fantastic this morning. It really, really is. So just hang in there with me while we go through this process. Genesis 1:12. The earth brought forth vegetation. This is creation and restoration. Plants yielding seed after their kind. And trees bearing fruit, hey, there's the first mention, with seed in them after their kind. A real simple statement, but it tells us exactly when Jesus Christ is talking about fruit and he's trying to say, what do I mean by that? I mean, he's saying that fruit has seed inside. And it's the same kind of seed that the tree came from. So while the tree, as we're going to see, can be deceptive, the leaves on the tree can be deceptive, the fruit can't. Because all you have to do is take the fruit, open it up, and the seed, the real seed that it came from, the source, will be right in the fruit. So you can't fake the fruit. This is what he's telling us. And very first mentioned principle in the Bible. Trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. And it's amazing, too, that speaking of science, I know there's a lot of pressure on people that, you know, science and the Bible conflict and all that. But if you got somebody in your life that's pestering and haunting you about the idea that science is right and the Bible is wrong, just ask them one question. Okay? I'm going to keep telling people. Tell my kid, the kids in youth group this too. Say, look, you know, I know we're fighting, but if you could at least say, we've got two systems of thinking that both of us has taken on faith. Because I mentioned before, half the people who fervently believe in evolution can't spell evolution. All right? And they've never been even in a science class. And yet they're sure. Let's think about this with me. They have never taken a biology class. But they're absolutely sure that evolution is right. Now think about that with me. Apart from the sort of why would you do that part, realize that they're absolutely taking evolution on faith. So at least get them to say, you know what? You got your system of thinking. I got my system of thinking. We're both taking it on faith. Because you ain't no evolutionary biologist, I can tell. You know? I know you, just like you think you know me, right? But, so we're on faith. Great. Two systems of thinking, we're both taking it on faith. And then here's the kicker. You take it to the book of Genesis and say, now see, my system of thinking, I can tell you exactly how life got started, how trees get started, how everything gets started. Human race, I got it all right here. My system of thinking tells me. And then just turn to them very simply and say, now your system of thinking, tell me how life originated. And then stop. The reason is because I've researched this, and that even today, the most up-to-date scientists, okay, are arguing from among 20-some theories, over 20 theories about where how life started from non-life. You get the picture, right? The idea was that the universe started somehow, Big Bang or something, and then all of a sudden there's stuff, and there's no life, but then somewhere along the line, ba-da, life. There's over 20, these are the best scientists in the world, gang. Over 20 different competing theories. They have no clue. They have no clue. Okay, so but just plant that little seed. Just say, fine, you know what? I got mine, you got yours. You tell me from yours where life started. How did it happen? And then you walk away. And be prepared not to hear back from them for a while, okay? If they're intellectually honest, that is. Anyway, I don't know how I got off on that. Yeah, I do. Because creation is important. Our God as creator is a very important thing. It's so important that almost all the books of the Bible identify that God is the creator. So it's important. And we're on the subject. We're talking about creating. We're talking about God making decisions when he restored planet Earth. And for whatever reason, especially in the garden before the fall, he made it teeming with this kind of life. This tree life, this plant life that reproduced after its own kind. And I'm convinced that he was telling the human race something about his desires and his will for us, that we would be that way. And I'm not talking about sex and 6 billion people on the planet, but rather that spiritual growth, that flowering, the fruit of his son's personality, if it was personhood. In case you haven't figured it out yet, this is all about Jesus Christ. Anybody here? If that's a confusion for you, let me clear it up. The whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. Whole reason we're here, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And not to get off on another tangent, but I'm more and more convinced that even the whole people ask, you know, why the way things are? Why this plan of God? Why the fall? Blah, 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 blah. And I'm more and more convinced that from the very beginning, you had this father who had his uniquely only begotten son. And he wanted to make his son the star of the universe. And he came up with an amazing plan by which his son would be made the star of the universe for all of eternity. We may not understand it all. We may not agree with every decision that he made. But that's what's going to happen for all of eternity. Jesus Christ is going to be the bright morning star, the unique person of the universe, the God-man. That's what it's all about. Even this thing called fruit we're going to see, it's going to be all about him. That's why the title of today's message is what he said to us. I'm the vine, you're the branches. It's all about him and his life coming through us. But at the very beginning, this is what God did. He said, I'm going to have trees, a planet, a garden with trees full of fruit that bear seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. In Genesis 1, the first thing the Bible tells us about fruit is that fruit has seed inside. And we see that seed is thinking and the good seed is the word of God. And so the fruit of the word of God will have the word of God inside. We can't see the seed in people's souls, their thoughts. But if we're patient and we wait for a harvest, then the fruit will appear. We'll open it up, and inside will be the seeds. And the seeds inside the fruit are after the same kind as the seed that originally went into the ground. So it makes perfect sense that Jesus Christ would say, you'll know them by their fruit. Not their leaves, but their fruit. And we've seen also, speaking of science, I love it when the Bible, when science after thousands of years catches up with the Bible, it makes me feel good. Best scientists around today, their definition of fruit, the ripened reproductive body of a seed-bearing plant containing the seeds and occurring in a wide variety of forms. They finally caught up with the Bible. But I like this definition too because it talks about the reproduction. We're going to see, hey, wait a minute. Jesus Christ is going to say he's the vine, we're the branches. He's going to say you're known by their fruit. And fruit is reproducing. Well, reproducing what exactly? What is it that we're reproducing when we're branches on the vine? We're going to see what that is. It contains the seed. So, you know, what was the seed of it all? The gospel, the word of God. It's going to contain that. It's going to be rich in that. But it's also going to be a body. And this is the other thing to think about. Amazing, you know. We're dust. We're from the ground. We were born sinners. We were born totally depraved, nothing going for us. And then we find out when we become born again and saved that we'll read something like in the book of Ephesians that says that the only way that God today on planet Earth is showing his son forward to the world is through the church, through sinners totally depraved, saved by the grace of God. I mean, it boggles the mind. But that's what we are. We're body. We're seed. Hopefully, we're a body containing seed. We're fruit. In other words, the seed is the word of God, the thinking of Christ. And we're reproducing that, or we're not doing it, the Holy Spirit is, but we're demonstrating that. We become, as it were, seeds in a body. We enflesh the thinking of Christ. That's another way to think about it. Just like the flesh of a fruit enfleshes that seed. The Lord could have just thrown pop seed around, but instead he designed this thing where there would be growth and fruit. And then the fruit would contain the seed, but that fruit would be alive and it would be have flesh and it would have vibrancy and beauty and attractiveness and juice and all that good stuff along with the seed. There's a statement there about God's amazing grace and his desire for life and his desire for things to grow. That's who he is. There's huge lies about our God in this world. You know that. But the more we concentrate on God's plan for the church, the more we see his amazing grace. And by that, I just mean he's a giver and a lover and somebody who wants to see life all around. That's why he put us in a garden. Containing seeds and occurring in a wide variety of forms. You see, in the Bible, as we've seen too, uses seed, it's clear, as a metaphor for the word of God. And I just want to show you that. The Bible, when it talks about seed, it's very often the word of God, the truth in the Bible. For example, 1 Peter 1:23. You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, equation, definition time, through the living and enduring word of God. Seed equals living and enduring word of God. Pretty straightforward. Makes my job easy when the Holy Spirit writes like this. Just find a verse like this and say, oh, there it is. I got the equal sign. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. Seed equals living and enduring word of God. I wrote that down as soon as I saw that in 1 Peter 1:23. Part of the puzzle was solved. I know what seed is. We see it again in Luke 8:11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Thank you, Jesus. Makes it easy. It's right there. The seed is the word of God. Can't miss it. So, we have the word of God going into the ground. That's the word of God, the seed in the ground, in the people's souls. But there's two kinds of seed. Now, we're talking about discernment, right? There's two kinds of seed. We got to be ready for that, right? Because we've already seen there's the word of God and there's doctrines of demons. So, it shouldn't surprise us that the Lord also points to another kind of seed. Please go forward to chapter 13, Matthew 13, verse 24. Matthew 13, verse 24. There would be no conflict if there was only one kind of seed. But again, I challenge you to think about how it is that Christ is glorified even in the midst of the conflict between the good seed and the bad seed. That's a meditation that you can take with you today. But there is good seed and there's bad seed. You know, we're in discernment. We know that we have a kingdom of darkness that's opposing everything that God does, counterfeiting everything that God does. Not creative, but can imitate. That's the kingdom about the kingdom of darkness. Can't create anything, but can sure as heck imitate what God does. I will become like the Most High. That's his game plan. You know, so you got to be out on the outlook for counterfeits that look a lot like the real thing, but they're different in one important way or more, because they can never quite pull it off. So the kingdom of darkness sows bad seed. And the Lord Jesus tells us that in the parable of Matthew 13, 24 to 30. Let's read it. But Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man, that's Christ, who sowed good seed in his field. That's the gospel. Remember, we saw that, the word of God. Good seed is the word of God. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Keeping in mind that wheat is the good food, the tares are the weeds that make people sick. And went away. That's really the key to it all. Here we go. Another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Anytime there's emphasizing good seed, that means there's also bad seed. Okay? And there is. And that's the whole point. There's good seed and there's bad seed. But while his men were sleeping, and again, there's a whole study on that about God's men sleeping. I don't know if they've ever been more asleep than they are right now. Terms of being not alert to what the kingdom of darkness is up to. Taking it all in hook, line, and sinker. But even in Christ's day, his men were sleeping. You get a picture of that in the Garden of Gethsemane. At the moment when Christ most needed his disciples, they were sleeping. And that's a great picture for the church sometimes. You know, at the time we most need men and women, especially men, to rise up and be on the alert and be on the wall protecting the flock and protecting the church. A lot of us sometimes sleep. Not aware, not alert to what the enemy is up to. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. That's the bad seed. And then notice the rest of this parable because it's very instructive. Verse 26, Matthew 13, 26. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner, these are the angels, came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? Now notice here that it's when the wheat sprouted and it bore grain. And what it's telling us is when the church, when a congregation in particular, starts growing up spiritually and producing the fruit of the Spirit, that is the point at which very often the tares come up. In other words, the kingdom of darkness wants to stop that. And very often you'll find lots of obstacles, lots of false teachers and so forth trying to attack that church. We just need to be aware of that. Not to be asleep at the wheel when this sort of thing happens. And he said to them, verse 28, an enemy has done this. And the slaves said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? This next part will explain why is it? Why? And this has been a question that saints have asked for centuries. Why, Lord? Why do you allow the enemies to do this? Why do you allow these? Why do the wicked prosper? Well, here's the answer. Do you want us then to go and gather them up? In other words, well, let's just wipe out everybody or every bad thought and everybody who's against the plan of God. But he said no. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. See, it's only at the harvest when it becomes possible to separate the good fruit from the bad. That's what we're talking about. That's why, by the way, the Bible emphasizes an attribute that seems to be overlooked a lot today, and that is patience. Patience. You know, I was in a hospital over the weekend. And I thought about that. You know, what do they call everybody who goes into a hospital? A patient. Why? Because you're always waiting around. You know, it's true too. This is just the nature of being a patient, right? Or whatever. But that's something that we don't like. I'm the worst. If you ever see me drive, don't. You know, if you see me, just go the other way. If you see me on one road, just take an exit. Take a detour. Have some patience. I'm not patient when it comes to driving, you know. We get into a line, right, for like coffee. This is the best. Coffee in the morning, you're in a line. There's two people in front of you. No, I'll make it a better one. There's four people in front of you. There's one poor young person working because corporations aren't hiring. There's one person trying to serve four people. And after about 10 seconds, me, I don't know about you, I'm ready to like yell, hey, what's going on over there? You know, because we're so impatient. But the Bible, over and over again, it's another thing that amazes me. You know, the Bible, patience is a really, really important part of the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Well, one of the reasons is because you have to give time for the harvest. You know, you can't make quick decisions about people. It just doesn't work that way. You have to leave time for the harvest. At harvest time, it'll become evident. But until then, you have to give people the benefit of the doubt and allow people to grow and allow things to play out as far as we've seen passage after passage that says, look, relax. The Lord says to us, I got it under control. I will bring about situations where the fruit will become evident. You don't have to be the fruit inspector with a USDA badge. Okay, you don't have to do that. Why? Because there will be a time when I, the Lord, will work things out so that the fruit will be evident. It'll be like, dung, of course. Be clear. Has to be. Because we're, you know, easily deceived. But that's the key, is the fruit. Some patience never hurts. So he says, allow both to grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So seed dies in the ground and then it germinates and a plant comes up. And little by little, that little plant grows into a tree. As we've seen, the Bible has a lot to say about trees too. We've seen seeds. Now it's time to go for trees. Go to chapter 21 of the Gospel of Matthew. Trying to move through this and get to the new stuff this morning. But Matthew 21. Again, this is all the Lord's teaching style. He is, after all, if you look at the Lord Jesus Christ and how he teaches, much of what he does is in the form of a metaphor where he's going to nature a lot of the time or situations with people like fathers and sons. He goes to that and he says, you understand what it is to be a dad, or you understand how a seed becomes a tree and grows fruit. You get that. But now here's something you don't understand about the kingdom of God, about how spiritual things work. So I'm going to use something you do understand to teach you something you don't. This is how Jesus Christ taught much of the time. Even the night before he goes to the cross in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, the last night when he's with his disciples, he does the same thing. He washes their feet. Some people think, oh, that's what it means to be a Christian, take people's socks off. You know, they get all crazy about it. No, he's teaching a spiritual principle. When he says vine and branches, he's teaching a spiritual principle and so forth. He does it here. The Bible has a lot to say about trees. Matthew 21, verse 18. Now in the morning, when he was returning to the city, that's Jerusalem, he became hungry. He's human. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, a fig tree, he came to it, and he found nothing on it except leaves only. Matthew 21, 19. Nothing on it except leaves only, and he said something to it. He said, no longer shall there be any fruit from you. And at once the fig tree withered. Zap. Some people are mystified by this passage in the Bible. Wow, that's not the Lord Jesus Christ I thought I knew. Here's this poor little old tree sitting here by the side of the road, not bothering anybody. Because he's hungry, he's going to go over there, and when he didn't find what he wanted, he went zap. Seems a little radical, Lord. What are you doing, man? He's a little angry there? You got anger management, Lord? No, he's teaching a spiritual principle, which is what he's always doing. Jesus was traveling from Bethany to Jerusalem. It was less than a mile, but he comes upon a fig tree and he was hungry. He was hoping to find figs on the tree, but there was no fruit on the tree, and so Jesus cursed the tree. Now, let me give you a little background here. It was during March of AD 33, and it was early in the year for figs. But Mark and Matthew both tell us, they both have this in their gospel, that there were leaves on the tree, and fig trees produce leaves and figs at about the same time. Let me say that again. I should have had a slide for this. Oh, well. The fig trees produce the leaves and the figs at about the same time. Think about that. The leaves and the figs come out at the same time. So people, when they saw the leaves, assumed that there would be figs. Again, this is a spiritual principle. Jesus Christ is not just doing something for the heck of it because he's hungry. He's teaching a pretty profound spiritual principle here. That, okay, you see a tree, it's fig tree, it's got leaves. That means when the tree shows the leaves, it's saying there's fruit. But there was no fruit. And it's a spiritual principle that he's saying. He's talking about, not really talking about trees here. He's talking about people. And in particular, he's talking about people who project themselves as being the people that have the truth. But they don't have the truth. That's really what he's talking about. The point is that the presence of leaves indicates that there should be fruit. I'm going to put this in moving from the story to the spiritual principle here. The presence of leaves on that tree means there should be fruit. So when Matthew says he finds only leaves, the readers would automatically say, wait a minute, there should have been figs. And there weren't any. So Jesus had the right to expect. He was hungry. He should be able to pick some fruit because the leaves are there. And again, that's the question. Why would Jesus curse a tree that was not supposed to be in season anyway? Because he was teaching a spiritual principle. Here's the principle. With thanks to a fellow by the name of Alan Ross, who fleshed this out for me, no pun intended, when I read his review, a commentary on Bible.org. The leaves on the tree advertised that there were figs there as well, but it was a false advertisement. Do you ever have any of that? Ever have that go on in your spiritual life? Any of you ever do with church seeking at a certain point in your life where you believe in Jesus Christ, you want to go to a place where there's fruit, where there's figs, where there's nourishment. You're hungry for the word of God. You want to go somewhere where you get fed. You're hungry like Jesus was. You want to go and you see the leaves, right? That's the first thing you see from a distance. You see the leaves. And you sort of expect, where I see the leaves, there ought to be fruit. What do I mean by the leaves? You know, the big cross on the outside and the great, you know, statements on the outside and the building that looks like it should be a church. After all, it's in the Bible, isn't it? That there's a certain kind of shape for the church. Oh, it's not in the Bible? Oh, they didn't even meet in church building? Oh, they were in homes in the early church? But it looked right. And you know, when you open up, everybody looked holy when you looked in there. Didn't they all look holy? They all looked holy, and certain people came up, and they were overtly holy, and they were dressed better than everybody, like me this morning, dressed better than everybody else, and they had the holy handshake, and they gave you the holy hand to where you're supposed to sit, and they got the holy piece of paper that says, you know, we're a church, and then everything stops, and there's the holy organ at the beginning. Oh, this is, I'm in the right place. I got the leaves. This is a place with lots of leaves, right? And the minister comes out, and very holy. Got the holy robes, right? And the holy gestures. Everything's checking out. Lots of leaves on this tree, baby. Until he opens his mouth. Right? And then all of a sudden, you're not fed. There's no fruit. What a disappointment. I mean, I had that disappointment about 50, 75, 100 times. Not to mention where I was brought. I'm not even talking about the religion I was brought up in. But in searching, I was hungry. I saw a lot of trees with leaves on them, but very little fruit. Now, the good thing about that, a really good thing, when you finally do find the tree that has the fruit, man, yeah, you enjoy it. You're like, I know this is the right place to be. But it sometimes takes some doing. You know, the old expression that women have to kiss a lot of frogs before they find their prince, right? It's sort of a similar idea. Ribbit, ribbit. Just teasing. I like to pluck corn on the Sabbath, in case you haven't figured that out by now. Because you do have a right to check me out, honest to goodness. And Paul even wrote in the book of Galatians, he says, guys, there's some time I go off my rocker and I start teaching you another gospel than the one I already taught you. It could be closer than you think. Taught you, then don't even listen to me, he would say. And I say that to you. If someday I get behind this pulpit and I start to teach things against the word of God, don't listen to me. In fact, sit me down and have a good talking with me. Explain where I'm wrong. That's the truth. Because why? Because this is all about feeding people. It's all about feeding people the truth of the word of God. If we're not doing that, then just shut the door and let's get out of here. Because that's the whole purpose of this. So you don't want to be a tree with lots of leaves but no fruit. That's why he zapped it. He was teaching a spiritual principle. A memorable lesson, too. Now, in fact, I should have had you go to Mark, but you can turn this. No, go there. It's worthwhile. Go to Mark chapter 11, verse 14. Mark chapter 11, verse 14. Well, even before, we'll go to 12. Mark 11, 12. It's a parallel passage in the Gospel of Mark. As I mentioned, Mark mentioned this on Thursday. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. Mark 11, 12. Mark has a lot of material that's also in Matthew. But inevitably, when you go to Mark, it'll seem like it's the same for a while, but then there'll be something different. And it's always significant when there is. And this is the same thing here. Let's look at Mark 11, 12. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry, Jesus. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And notice the last statement. And his disciples were listening. See, that was the whole key. His disciples needed to understand this whole issue about false teachers. He said, don't you ever become a tree with a lot of leaves but no fruit. He was teaching his disciples. These are the folks that would become the apostles. And I have churches named after them with a lot of leaves on them. That's a whole other story. But the bottom line is he was teaching his disciples, don't you become like this. Focus on the fruit. Focus on the truth. Feed my flock. He would say that to Peter right before he would, right after the resurrection. Feed my sheep. Feed them. Be a place where there's lots of figs. Don't worry about the leaves. So again, the leaves on the tree advertised that there were figs, but it was a false advertisement in this case. That's why the tree got zapped, as it were. Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples a spiritual principle. You see, the tree was cursed not just because it wasn't bearing fruit. I mean, after all, look, I mean, the new believers aren't bearing fruit. You know, but the new believers are this little sapling in the ground. Nobody mistakes that. You see what I'm saying? A little new believer. They're not going to go and try to get fruit. It's a little new believer. But when this is growing and it's got lots of leaves on it, that's when people are going to be attracted and say, maybe it's got the fruit. He's saying, don't be like that. It wasn't just because it wasn't bearing fruit, but it was making a show that it had life and it promised the fruit and didn't deliver any. That's why he did it. And he did it, of course, indirectly, but memorably by cursing that tree. Here's the principle. Those who put on a show to draw others in by being outwardly religious, but in fact have no spiritual life, will be under discipline for that. Let me say it again. Those who put on a show to draw others in by being outwardly religious, but in fact on the inside have no spiritual life, will be under discipline for that. They proclaim by their leaves, I have the truth. That's what the leaves mean. I know the way. But they have no truth. Well, they've lost their way. So they're the blind leading to offer the blind. The offering to lead the blind. They're blind guides. They're saying peace, peace, prosperity. But there's no peace or prosperity to offer. They're false teachers disguising themselves as ministers of righteousness. We read that passage. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church that be on the outlook. They're going to look like ministers of righteousness. It shouldn't surprise you because Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. When will the church get onto this program? We're always looking for the angel of darkness, and he disguises himself as the angel of light. We're always pointing a finger at an area where we think he is because we see darkness and sin over there, when in reality he's disguising himself. He wants to look like an angel of light. He wants his men to be looking like ministers of righteousness. So, you know, he's not gonna, people think they go to a brothel or a bar and that's where all the false teachers are. Are you kidding me? That's the last thing he's worried about. He wants to get the church, baby. He planted the tares right in the middle of the wheat, not in another tare field. When are we going to get on to the program to understand what he's up to? He disguises his men as servants of righteousness. So again, you're hungry for righteousness. So you go to a place that, of course, advertises righteousness. I mean, who wouldn't, right? That's what you do. You want something, you go to the Yellow Pages. I don't know what you do today. You go on your iPhone with an iPad and an iApp and an and you say, hey, here it is. Whatever you do, but somebody has to advertise, right? They advertise righteousness. So you go there, but you find out that there's just a bunch of wolves in sheep's clothing, as the Bible says. They were supposed to feed you, but they devoured you instead. Now, of course, Jesus was talking directly to Israel, but it applies to any person who advertises righteousness but has no genuine spiritual life. It's illustrated by the chief priests and the scribes. Please turn to Mark 12:38. Mark 12:38. You were in Mark. Just go forward to the next chapter. Mark 12:38. Ah, yes. The chief priests and the scribes. Again, they were the ones that looked the part. You know, if you're a chief priest, after all, you should be holy. It kind of makes sense. It should have been, by the way. That should have been the way it was. You know, the priests should have been on their knees in Bethlehem when Christ was born, honoring and worshiping the Savior. But they weren't. It was shepherds that came instead. The scribes were the ones that were working with the Word of God all day long. If anybody should have known about the truth and righteousness and the Messiah, it was them, but they didn't. So they worked hard, but they worked hard at being holy on the outside. They were dead on the inside. They wanted people to think they were righteous, but they were lacking any real righteousness. Instead, they devoured the houses of widows, and they never did any healing. And so when Jesus Christ came and started healing the blind and healing the lame, they reacted against him. Because why? He was the real thing, showing them up for the phonies they were, and they couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle it. So beware of those who will devour widows' houses, but never heal the spiritually blind or lame. That's what this is all about. The church is here to heal the spiritually blind or lame. Christ did it with the physically blind and lame, as well as the spiritually blind and lame. What do I mean by that? Well, the spiritually blind are unbelievers and those who don't know the truth. The spiritually lame are those who once were walking in the plan of God, but somehow something stopped them. See, our job is to get the gospel out to the unbelievers and to get the truth that sets people free out to the believers. The spiritually blind and the spiritually lame. If a church isn't doing that, I don't know what it's doing. I really don't know what it's doing. And that's what Jesus was saying by his own life. He was saying these guys are devouring widows' houses, self-interest, selfishness, devouring the flock, not feeding it. That's what he was saying. Look at Mark 12:38. In his teaching, he was saying, beware of the scribes. You know, notice that. You know, a lot of people say, oh, it's unloving. Some of you might come up to me after class to say, today, it's unloving that you'd pick on Billy Graham or the Catholic Church. Well, then Jesus was very unloving, and so was Paul. Notice what he said. He was talking to the establishment religious leaders when he said this. He said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats. And by the way, beware if when your pastor is too well embraced by the world, by the way. That's not supposed to be the way it is. It's not supposed, your pastor's not supposed to be embraced by the world. We're at odds with the world, right? We're supposed to be teaching the truth that sets people free from the prison of the world system. So be careful if your pastor or somebody that you admire and send money to and so forth is embraced by the world. Not supposed to work like that. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces, chief seats in the synagogues, places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses, and for appearances' sake, here's the whole key, everything's about appearances with them, appearances' sake, offer long prayers, these will receive greater condemnation, as I said on Thursday. Zap! See, this is the principle that Jesus was teaching when he was zapping the fig tree. He's saying, this is what I'm really talking about. Beware of those who make an outward show, the leaves of righteousness and religiosity. But on the inward side, there's nothing there. That's what he's talking about. So what are we learning here? We're learning that trees and their leaves can deceive. That could be a poem. Trees and their leaves could deceive. High E's. Turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. Genesis 3, 4. We're going to go back to Genesis. We're going to go back to that garden, the point at which everything fell apart for the human race. Why? What happened in that garden? We're going to take a look at this. We're talking about seeds and trees and fruit. And I'll bet you if I took a poll of Christians or even a poll of pastors and asked them, what was it that deceived the woman? I'll bet you 9 out of 10 would say the fruit. Because it said it was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and desirable to make somebody wise. It could kind of have been the fruit, right? Well, let's see. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Direct contradiction of the word of God. The bad seed trying to get into the soul of the woman. Now notice verse 6, though. When the woman saw that the tree, not the fruit, the tree was good for food, and that it, the tree, was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. What deceived the woman? The fruit? No, the tree. The tree. It was the tree with leaves on it. Looked like the right thing. But it was deceptive because the fruit was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But it was the tree that deceived. It was the show that deceived. He got her to looking at the tree and she imagined what the fruit must be. You get it? You look at the show, the outward appearances, and you're imagining it's got to be the right thing. But the fruit was deadly, and that's a spiritual principle. The woman was deceived by the tree, not the fruit. Satan was able to convince her that she saw things that weren't there because she was looking at the tree, not the fruit. See, the tree is what someone or something appears to be. This is discernment now. It's what someone or something appears to be. That's why when Jesus says you'll know them by their fruit, he's saying don't go by appearances. Go by the real thing. Go by the fruit. Now, and I got to say this again. You know, don't flip this around and go the other way. Because just because something appears to be the real thing doesn't mean it's not either. All right? It doesn't mean it's not. It doesn't mean it is. That's the whole thing. You know, remember, that which is evil almost always will try to disguise itself to look like something good. But something that's good is not going to disguise itself, and very often it's going to look like something good. So your challenge very often with discernment is between two things that both appear to look good. Okay, that's the nature of a counterfeit. You know, you're taking money from somebody. They give you a $100 bill. Now, if somebody gave you a $100 bill, and on the picture of the $100 bill there was a monkey, you wouldn't be fooled for very long, right? But if it's the right president, who's the president on the $100 bill? Who? All right, I'm going to be checking the offering out today. No, I'm just kidding. So if they both have Ben Franklin, then you can be fooled. All right, two things that look good, but you don't go by appearances, you go by the fruit. That's the whole key. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. You'll know by their fruit. Please turn to Matthew 12, verse 33. I want you to see this passage. This is another one that threw me for years. See, that pastors get puzzled. I say that in Matthew 12, 33. Believe you me. I mean, I'll come across a passage and I'll look at it and I'll be like, I don't know, man. This doesn't seem, you know, I don't get this. How does this fit? And we wrestle with the word of God. And there's oftentimes the Lord says, I'm not going to give you the answer yet, you know, because you're going to need this answer later when you're teaching on a whole series around this. And when you get all the right verses that you can concentrate on to explain this one, then you'll see it. That's the way this thing works. That's what we mean by categorical teaching. You know, when you're really concentrating on a subject and you're bringing to bear all the verses that impinge or that have something to say or shine some light on the topic, that's usually when the thing opens up. And so I want you to see this verse because this was something that I never really understood. The Lord is talking to the Pharisees. Now, they had just got finished blaspheming the Holy Spirit, the one unforgivable sin before Christ went to the cross, because they were saying that Christ was casting out demons by the ruler of the demons, which is a horrible thing. The problem with that was, of course, not only that it's horrible and it's wrong, but that they were supposed to have recognized Jesus as their Messiah filled with the Spirit. And he was. But they, because they didn't recognize him or because they had their own agenda, started attacking him and saying the opposite, that he was not motivated by the Spirit, he was motivated by demons. And that was, of course, the thing that was their ultimate rejection of him as their Savior. It was right after that he says this. Look at Matthew 12, 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. Now stop right there. The thing that I never could understand would be, why would Jesus Christ tell us to make anything bad? I never understood that. I says, why would he tell me to make something bad? Wouldn't he always just tell me to make it good? But here he is right here. He's saying, no, make the tree bad. What is he saying? I'll tell you what he's saying. He's saying, look, okay, you got a choice every day, okay, about what it is you think and what energy you're motivated by. So you're either going to think the Word of God and be motivated by the Holy Spirit, or, yeah, you can go the other way. You can be thinking the doctrines of demons and be motivated by the flesh. But when you do, at least have the decency to make your leaves match the fruit. At least if you're going to go bad, then at least don't advertise that you're good. Please at least be consistent. Let everybody know, like I said the other night, like the lepers did in the day of Christ. When they got within 200 yards of a leper, the lepers had to scream out, leper, leper. You know, but that was right thing to do to protect them. So if you're going to be a false teacher, at least have the decency to put on the front of your church, falsehood spoken here. At least make the tree bad. Make the appearance bad. If you're going to be bad, make the tree bad. Make the appearance look like you're real. That was the whole issue with the hypocrites out there. That's why Jesus Christ hung around sinners, who after all, they were going against the plan of God too. But he hung around with them because they were honest about it. Everybody knew they were sinners. Everybody knew the prostitutes in town. I wonder why. That's a whole other story. Everybody knew they were sinners. They didn't try to pretend they were something they weren't. That's why he hung around them. He couldn't stand the hypocrisy of those that were dead on the inside, but made a big show. They had the leaves out there advertising they were righteous. That was his issue. Either make the tree good and the fruit good, or make the tree bad and the fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers. I love it. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And then he says the same thing he said before. The good man brings out of his good treasure that which is good. And the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I'll tell you, every careless word that people speak, they'll be given an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words, the fruit, you'll be justified. By your words, you'll be condemned. The Pharisees pretended they were righteous, but they were unrighteous. They decorated their tree with long robes and long prayers and tithing, but their fruit was rotten. So they were hypocrites. Jesus Christ is saying to them and every hypocrite today, why don't you at least stop the charade and dress up like the wolves you are? What's the right? If you're going to be a wolf, why don't you just dress like one? At least people will know and stay the heck away from you. Why are you going after my flock dressing up as sheep when you're really wolves? That's the angriest he ever got, was at people that like that. They were pretending that they were righteous and they weren't. And they were trying to lead others astray. You see, the tree with leaves represents the image that somebody wants to project. And you should, you know, let's get smart here, guys. You should be a little leery. When somebody's trying too hard to project a certain image, come on. Come on. Don't be naive. You know what I'm talking about. They're working really hard. They're working overtime. They got all this energy. But they're trying to project an image. You know, if you're the real thing, just relax. You don't have to project any image. Just be who God's making you to be. Don't even worry about your image. Just be who God's making you to be. Think what God's asking you to think. Love the way God wants you to love. And don't worry about what you look like in doing it. Now, I don't take that to extreme. I mean, you know, please dress. You guys look, you can still dress nicely and all that. I'm not talking about that, but you know what I'm talking about. Don't be a phony. Don't try to pretend you're something you're not. Don't try to come in here and act like you think a Christian is supposed to act because you're in the holy place and so forth. Forget about all that. God made you who you are. He's got a plan to build you up and make you in the image of his son. And as long as you allow him to continue that work, he does it, and that's going to be its own fruit. You don't have to pretend. That's what he's saying here to us. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to project a certain image. And be careful about people who are trying real hard to project a certain image to you. That's the tree with leaves, but check for the fruit. You see, the tree is covered by the leaves, but leaves do not have seeds. There's a deep spiritual principle for you, right? Leaves don't have, some botanist is going to prove me wrong, but basically, the leaves don't have the seeds, right? The fruit does. Only the fruit has it. So the lesson here is don't go by first impressions. Don't go. I'll tell you, it's laughable how wrong first impressions have been about people in my life. I think about some of the people that I turned out to have been the most decent and loving and Christ-like turned out to be. But the first time I met him, I had a bad first impression, man. If I had gone by that, we never would have gotten off on the right foot at all. So be careful about it. I know, see, this is where the world, people are saying, but I'm supposed to make a good impression. I only get one chance to make a first impression. I don't find that in the Bible. That thought, you know, you only get one chance to make a first impression. I don't find that in the Bible. See, this is where you got to be careful and be discerning. Where does that thought come from? I don't know, but it ain't the Bible. I don't think ain't's in the Bible either. Check that out. So don't go by first impressions, please. Don't buy everything somebody's selling. Be a little wary, actually. You know, if you're in Christian circles and somebody's really intense on this, by the way, is a lesson also for evangelism, okay? It's to be who you are in evangelism. Don't be intense like you're trying to get a scalp before 10 o'clock tonight. You know what I'm saying? And you be careful about people who come at you that are too strong trying to sell you something. And don't buy everything that anybody is selling. Step back. Look for the fruit. Have some patience. Understand that God is at work. He'll reveal things. But don't be too quick to judge. That's the principle. Because after all, we've been reading, the thoughts of a man are deep. They're deep within. They're not going to automatically show up. You know as well as I do that you very rarely show all about who you are to somebody. It takes a lot of investment. It takes a lot of trust to get to that point where you reveal things about yourself. You think you're unique? You think that everybody else is like the book can be judged by its cover and you're the only one with deep thoughts that you're keeping in? No, we're all like that. We're all like that. So given that is the facts, and the Bible tells us over and over again to be patient. Wait for the harvest. It's by the fruits you'll know them, not the leaves. See, that's the trouble. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 as we close this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. This is the trouble with evaluating people quickly. I've had people that wanted me to do that with them. You know, we're talking about spiritual gifts. Somebody I've known for 5 minutes will come up to me and say, "Hey, what's my spiritual gift?" What do you think, I'm the Wizard of Oz? You know what I'm talking about? It's trouble when you try to evaluate somebody too quickly. Paul hit the nail on the head with Timothy, his somewhat naive student. 1 Timothy 5:24. I love it. 1 Timothy 5:24. Yeah, is it 24? Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Oh. 1 Timothy 5:24. The sin, I love this verse. I love this whole section. The sins of some men are quite evident. Going before them to judgment. In other words, there's some people that you'll hear about their sins before you even meet them. Does that mean they're any worse than anybody else? No, it just means that they're a victim of the gossip train. Right? The sins of, and some people, by the way, they just, the kind of sins that they have are just very obvious. And they're very obvious. You know, some people just get angry really quickly. Some people have a problem with certain substances. Some people have a problem with women. And some of these things are really obvious, right? Some people are messy, always late, eat too much. Some of these things are obvious, okay? But some sins aren't, right? The worst sins aren't, right? We saw the worst sin ever was, maybe remember from Satan in his fall? What's the worst sin? Pride. Can you tell immediately upon meeting somebody whether they're a proud person or not? If you can, please give me the recipe. Okay? Please give me the recipe. So again, the sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Okay? What that means basically is we're all sinners, and sooner or later, we're all going to understand that. Okay? So, but I'll tell you something else. It tells us to not make sin the issue, because we're all sinners anyway. You can't say, oh, he's a sinner, so he's not righteous. Oh, really? Then nobody's righteous, not one. That's not the issue. What's the issue? 25. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. The issue is not sins, the issue is fruit, deeds. And at some point that'll become obvious. So in other words, you don't react to somebody's sin. You see somebody's sin, you're like, oh, they're not holy. Oh, I can't listen to them anymore. They're a sinner. Well, then you just invalidated the whole human race. Have a great Sunday. You can be just you and God. All right? Don't go by that. Now, believe me, I'm not saying that it's, trust me, we are supposed to have, there's certain, you know, when you're growing spiritually and those kind of things are being worked out, the Holy Spirit is at work applying the cross to our sin nature. So there will be development and improvement in that area as we grow up spiritually. I'm not saying that. But some men's sins are quite evident, but others will follow along. What is that saying? Don't be too quick to judge, and don't make sin the issue. What your deeds that are good are quite evident. Those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. And by the way, the context here is discernment when it comes to pastors, ordaining other men to be pastors. And Paul is saying, don't be too hasty in laying hands on a man. Go through some seasons with the man. Don't go by the tree. Give time for the fruit to come in, because deeds that are good will be quite evident. And by the way, this passage comes right after one of my favorite verses in the Bible, in verse 23, because it's personal advice that made its way into the eternal word of God. And Paul says, and by the way, it drives legalists and the prohibition crowd nuts. They don't want to read 1 Timothy 5:23. So let's read it together, shall we? No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. This is the word of God. But you got a guy who has a sense of humor. Now, come on, this has nothing to do. Think about this with me, folks. Let's relax and enjoy ourselves as born again and free. This has nothing to do with discernment. Why else would God put it in here besides taking a little nudge of people that get too legalistic about alcohol? So there you have it. So what is the fruit that the kingdom of darkness can't produce? Oh, we're just going to close today. We've got to get to this passage. John 15. We'll just read it, and then we'll study it during the week. John 15, verse 1. I mean, we've been studying seeds. John 15, 1. We've been studying seeds. There's two kinds. There's the word of God and there's the doctrines of demons. We've been studying trees and realized that you can't go by the appearance of the tree and the leaves. Maybe there's life and righteousness there. Maybe there isn't. We have to go by the fruit. So then, therefore, it makes all the sense in the world that we better find out what the Bible has to say. What are the instructions? What's the information? What can we learn? What is this fruit? We got to find that out, because that's the climax of this whole thing. If we're going to walk out of here and understand anything, it's going to be that we understand the fruit that the kingdom of darkness can't counterfeit, because it comes right from the word of God, right from the filling of the Spirit, right from the person of Christ. What is it? Okay, John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Notice that Christ calls himself the true vine, implying that there are, of course, also false vines. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and they cast them into the fire until they are burned. If you abide in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. I'm just going to stop right there. I mean, it's all right there, but we got to study this during the week. But I'll tell you this much. There is something that the kingdom of darkness can't counterfeit. It comes from that vine, the person of Jesus Christ. It's his word, and combining with the Holy Spirit's work in our lives to provide the fruit of the Spirit. And you can go check it out for yourselves in Galatians 5. What's the first fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned there? Same thing that's mentioned here. The simple word called love. Simple. But just think about it too, that the world is working so hard to counterfeit that word, it's not even funny. And so we really have to concentrate. What does the Bible mean when it says that there's this thing called the love of God that the Holy Spirit is trying to produce in our lives. So I'll leave you with that thought. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to come to your word, to see what it has to say about our spiritual life, about being more discerning, about what it is that you are working through your word and through the Holy Spirit to produce in our lives. Father, we ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask for the insight to be able to have these things made clear so that we can apply them to our life. And Father, these last moments we do want to dedicate to anybody within the sound of my voice this morning who's without Christ and without hope. I want to tell them that God loves you with a precious love, so much so that he gave. True love gives. True love shows itself in giving, which is precious to itself for the benefit of one who needs life. And we know, Father, that you gave the most precious thing in the universe, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to your enemies so that they may have eternal life. He died on the cross. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for our sins, the sins of the whole world. And he rose again from the dead. And whoever simply believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Simply believe, the Bible says. You hear the good news about who Christ is and what he's done for you, and now you simply believe it. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you this morning for the good news that's in your word about our spiritual life and about the gospel. We ask, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit as we go forward so that we can have these things made available for us and can recognize the growth as it occurs in our lives. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right, loving is giving. My good friend Dane's not here to talk about the offering. You guys, I know most of you here are well-trained. You understand that giving is an expression of grace in the church age. There's no rules. There's no tithing. There's no guilt. You're not supposed to do it on the basis of what you think you're supposed to or what other people are given, but really as a free expression of gratitude. And we have a box in the back for that purpose. And we just know that it's between you and the Lord, and that the whole purpose of it is so that others also may hear the truth and be set free by it, and that you have the privilege of being a part of that whenever you give in the offering or give of your time or your talent for that matter. So let's just close in prayer, and we'll dismiss the service this morning. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for allowing us to grow up spiritually so that we can be gracious like you are. We thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, who's the center of it all. And we ask again for the Holy Spirit's guidance as we close. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.